Morning, we're in John's Gospel chapter 16, John 16, and we're going to read from verse 5. John 16, reading from verse 5. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief, but I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while, you'll see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. It's God's precious word, and we thank him for it. John's purpose in writing this gospel is to present Jesus Christ to the world. John is concerned that we see Jesus for who he is, who he really is. We understand that he is, yes, he is a man, but he's more than a man. He is the God-man. He is very God and he's very man. He was the one who was at the beginning. He is the one who sits upon the circle of eternity. He is the everlasting Son. He is the everlasting God. And as we approach chapter 16 in John's Gospel, we are reminded that this is a special occasion, that Jesus is spending with his 11 disciples. At this stage, Judas is now gone, and this is the night before our Lord's crucifixion. And in chapters 14 and 15, our Lord is explaining to them how that he must leave them, that he must bleed and suffer and die. And he gives them a series of promises. But as we come to chapter 15 and into 16, he also warns them that they will be hated by all men on account of me. He tells them that it's going to be tough, it's going to be hard. But for every situation, he presents to them a promise of truth. He says that when the world persecutes you, when they abuse you, when they kill you, I will supply your needs. I will answer your prayers. When the world gives you trouble and anxiety, I will give you peace. He says that the world will bring you sadness and sorrow and heartbreak, but I will put my joy within you. He said that the world will try to kill you, and the world will succeed in killing you. The opening part of chapter 16 tells us that. But I will grant you and give you eternal life. The world will have Satan's power set against you, but I will give you power to do greater things than even I did. You see, for all that's going to come against them, Jesus gives them a promise that he will never fail them. He gives them a promise that even though the world comes against us, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. He says, I want you to take comfort. I want you to be of good cheer, because we're in the world and the world will bring you trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. And we see, as we come to verse 5 and following, we see more specifically the work of the promised Holy Spirit. Now, last Sunday, we looked at the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ and what impact that has on us as believers today. Now we're recognizing that this is Pentecost Sunday. This is the day when we recognize that 10 days following our Lord's ascension, that the promised counselor, the promised comforter, the Spirit of truth, these are all names for the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus leaves them, he says, but I, as I go, along with the Father, will send you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Or here we have it in these verses before us, in verse 7, the Counselor. It is for your good, says Jesus, that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. And so we, this morning, are just going to consider some aspects of the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, John 16, when he comes, that's the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. So that's very helpful, isn't it? That for the preacher, gives us 3 points. And in Wales, they love a preacher with 3 points. So we're going to see specifically here in this passage, in this text, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Let's consider this word convict. Because this word convict has actually 2 meanings. The first one is literally a term that's been taken from the courtroom. Now, we try and stay away from the courtroom as people. Usually, if we end up in court, it's rather serious. Sometimes we might have to go and give evidence. I've been in a courtroom on one occasion giving evidence that I was asked by the court to come and speak, and someone else was in the dock. On one occasion many years ago, I had a wrangle which involved another motor vehicle and a driver and an insurance company, and I ended up in the dock. Okay, so this is confession to good for the soul. I didn't tell you that when you called me 14 years ago, but there we are. God, by His Spirit, reveals things. I may as well tell you now, because one day you'll know it. I've been in the dock about this insurance thing, and I've also been there giving evidence. Let me tell you, right, both experiences were terrifying. I didn't enjoy either experience. I mean, in a sense, it was more terrifying giving evidence. But I wanted to do it right, and I wanted to do it to the glory of God, and I wanted to be true and accurate in what I was saying. And I was worried, because you know what barristers, any barristers in this morning? You know what barristers are like? They ask you a question, and they twist, and I was, you know, I watched too many Perry Masons over the years, and I thought, well, they're going to reduce me to a gibbering wreck in the witness box. I was more concerned about being a witness than actually being in the dock, because I was standing in the dock knowing that I'd done nothing wrong, knowing that actually, you know, I could present the facts, and so I wasn't too worried, because I just thought, well, the truth will prevail. And, you know, often the truth does prevail. Well, the Holy Spirit comes to ensure that the truth of who Jesus is prevails. He comes, if you like, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So this word, convict, it's a courtroom term. Firstly, the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of guilt in regards to sin. In other words, it's the work of the Holy Spirit who comes and actually pronounces judgment upon us. The Holy Spirit will come and will tell us, and will tell the world that we are guilty sinners. It's a pronouncement that we are under God's judgment. We are by nature, as Paul writes into the church at Ephesus says, we are by nature objects of wrath. We are guilty sinners. So he comes to pronounce judgment. He comes to make us aware of our guilt, of our sin before a holy God. That's what he does. But the other way in which this word convict means as well is that he comes not only to pronounce judgment, but he comes to convince. He convinces us that yes, whilst we are guilty, whilst we are a guilty sinners and we deserve the righteous judgment of God, he convinces us that actually the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone is able to meet our need. So the hymn writer said this, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. So it has one meaning, that he comes to bring judgment. He reveals to us that we are guilty sinners. But also he comes to convince us that Jesus Christ is able to meet our need. So that's convict. He comes to convict the world of guilt in regard to sin. To sin. It's interesting, isn't it? That let me explain to you what many people in Wales today, this is their understanding of the gospel. Let me tell you. And I know this because in the 24 years I've lived in Wales, you know, I've kept a little catalogue. So when I speak to people in different parts of South Wales, when they explain to me their understanding of the gospel, this is what most people come up with. That basically God's in heaven, and he's watching over us. And he's interested in what we do. Now this is their understanding of the gospel. That somehow, God, see, he records all the good things we did. It's all there. So you helped an elderly lady across the road. It's marked out. But he also records the bad things you did. The sinful things. And their hope, beyond hope, is at the end of time, all this data, if you like, is put into the eternal supercomputer that God has by his throne. And he puts your name and he presses the button. And this is what they believe. This is what people in Wales today believe. That they're hoping, above all hope, that actually when the computer calculates their good deeds, it will outweigh their bad deeds. And if they can scrape it, they're happy. That's their understanding of the gospel. But that's not what the gospel's about. The gospel says that it's not about what we do. The gospel is about what Christ has done. And the reason Christ came to this world was to save sinners. He came to save people like you and me. Because the Bible declares we're all sinners. But here, it says here that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of guilt in regard to sin. Doesn't say sins. to convict the world of sin. Now this is interesting, isn't it? Because actually, it's not the amount of sinful things I do will prevent me from knowing God and entering heaven. So what is this sin that the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of? We look at verse 9. The Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of guilt in regard to sin. In regard to sin, verse 9, because men do not believe in me. Who's speaking? Jesus. So the sin that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of is their failure to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what will prevent people from knowing God. That's what will prevent people from entering heaven, the failure to believe by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I asked you this morning, we're not talking about, yeah, I believe there was a man called Jesus. Yeah, I believe that he lived a perfect life. Yeah, I believe he was a miracle worker. Yeah, I believe he was a cool guy. I believe that he had this rabble called disciples, just ordinary. Look, some of them failed, some of them were okay. I believe all that. I believe that he died. I believe that he was buried. I believe that somehow he came back to life. I don't know how, but I believe that. And whilst all that may be true, that will not get you to heaven. Because all that, the devil believes. He's condemned forever. So the word believe is not just to say, I believe that Jesus existed, I believe that he was the Son of God, I believe. If the word believe, it's a deeper meaning to that word. It is actually, you could say, I believe with all my heart and I am trusting in this belief that only Jesus is able to deal with my sin. Only Jesus is able to present me faultless in the presence of his Father with exceeding joy. Only Jesus. That's what it means to believe. I hear people say, oh, I believe. People say that, don't they? I have a faith. I believe. I'm a Christian. But on what basis are people saying that? Well, here we come to the nitty-gritty. The Holy Spirit was sent to convict the world of guilt in regard to sin. In regard to sin, says Jesus, because men do not believe in me. If we do fully believe in him, we surrender to him, we submit to him, everything else in believing and trusting in him, everything else follows naturally. If you love someone, you want to please them. If you love someone, you want to satisfy them. If you really love someone, you'll literally do anything for them. Do you remember the... you've got to be over 50 to remember this. Do you remember the advert years ago? All because the lady loves. Miltray. He was an interesting character, wasn't he? He was skiing off the alpine slopes, and he was up mountains, and then he'd be swimming in the depths of seas. And then he got there, and what a cool guy, and he pulls out the milk tray, all because the lady loves. See, what the advert is saying is this, right? apart from advertising the product, saying is, because he loved his woman, he was prepared to do anything for her. Climb the highest mountain, swim the deepest ocean. He'd do anything. If we claim to know Christ and to believe in Christ, we will do anything for him. Really will. He'd even come and live in Merthyr. He'd do anything for him. That's why when God calls, why is it? Because the Holy Spirit has done that work in the heart of a man or a woman or a young person, because the Holy Spirit has come and has pronounced judgment, has convicted me and said, look, you are a sinner. He showed me the horror of my sin. That my sin is offensive towards a holy God. Do you find things offensive? What do you find offensive? Someone shouts out, what's something you find offensive? Before I pick on you. What do you find offensive? Non-preaching? Short, fat, old man? What do you find offensive? Taking the Lord's name in vain. Find that offensive? Absolutely. What do you find offensive? Let me tell you what God finds offensive. He finds our sin offensive. A heart with a determination to live a life without Christ, he finds offensive. And let me tell you, throughout the world today, there are thousands upon thousands of institutions that call themselves churches and religious organizations. And many of them have never known this Savior. They've rejected him. And when the Holy Spirit comes and brings to their attention the horror of their sin, they reject the verdict of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, the Father and the Son, with the Holy Spirit, find these churches and these religious organizations offensive. Have you ever thought of that? There are churches in Wales that he finds offensive. There are professing Christians that God finds offensive. Why? Because they pay mere lip service and yet their hearts are in rebellion towards God. That's what sin is. You see, we're good at covering things, aren't we? We know how to play the game. Let me tell you. When I was a young man in church, I played the game. I knew what to say and how to say things. I knew what to do. I knew the buttons to press. Was I fooling anyone? I was fooling people. Never fooled God. But praise God for the Holy Spirit who came again and again and again to my own heart, showing me the horror of my sin, the horror and the reality of my rebellion. Showing me that actually before God, I was a guilty sinner. That's the judgment. But then we see something of God's grace, that the Holy Spirit comes and convinces me that I can be free from the power of sin by simply calling out for mercy in the name of Jesus. Do you know there's some fluff that goes on in gospel preaching today? I listen to a lot of preaching, and I usually finish listening with tears rolling down my cheeks. It's a lot of fluff. This isn't fluff. This is the truth. He sent the Spirit to come and convict the world of guilt in regard to sin. Secondly, in regard to righteousness. Now this is amazing, isn't it? Because what the Holy Spirit is doing is showing us, highlighting us, how sinful we are. But now, secondly, he is showing and highlighting how righteous Jesus Christ is. Do you see that? Now, what's the significance of the Holy Spirit convicting as regards to righteousness? Well, let's read on in verse 10. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father. What's the significance of that, of Jesus going to the Father? You see, it's interesting, isn't it, that the disciples here, in this discourse, that they're thoroughly selfish. I'll tell you why. Because Jesus is telling them he's going to leave them, and they don't understand, but they're really upset, and they're grieving. And they're all caught up with how they feel. We're like that, aren't we? It's all about me. It's all about, I'm upset. You've upset me. She's upset. Oh, I'm upset. Oh, you've upset me. No, but you've upset me. And they're upset. They're confused. They don't quite understand. But it's all about them, isn't it? But actually, she said, hang on a minute. But I'm going to the Father. Now, in regards to righteousness, I'm going to the Father, and the Father's going to receive me. Now, what's the significance of the Father receiving him? Well, think about this. That on the cross, the Father takes our sin and lays them on his Son. He who knew no sin became sin. then the fury and the judgment and the wrath of God, it falls upon Jesus Christ, because he's bearing our sin. That he died. He died. That's the testimony of Scripture. He died. The centurion says, surely this man was the Son of God. He died. Water and blood flowed. Pierced side, hands, feet, brow. He died. He was taken down. They were amazed how quickly he died. But he died. He breathed his last. His work had been completed. He died. They buried him. Then he rose again. This is the point, isn't it? That he satisfies the just demands of the law, and he satisfies his Father. His Father receives him. He's righteous. So the Holy Spirit shows us how sinful and how unrighteous we are, and then the Holy Spirit amplifies and shows us, and the spotlight then swings on Christ and says, look how righteous he is. The sinless Son of God died for me. And now being received by the Father gave him the name which is above every name. That he exalted him to the highest place. There, seated at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for his people. Do you see that? So the Holy Spirit comes and convicts the world of guilt in regard to sin and in regard to righteousness. And you might say, well, hang on a minute. If God only receives unto himself people who are righteous, then what hope have I got? It just doesn't Paul in his letter to the Romans say that there's only one, no one who's lived is righteous. There's no one righteous, no, not one. Except for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the point, isn't it? His work on the cross, his life, death, and resurrection, has not only dealt with our sin, but he's now covered us and clothed us in his righteousness. So that he presents us to his Father. And so the Father looks at you, looks at me for believers this morning. He sees his Son. That's literally what he sees. We're arrayed in glorious robes of righteousness. Isaiah really grasped that. He saw that by faith in his mind's eye. He saw that. The Lord, I delight greatly in the Lord. He's clothed me with a garment of salvation. He's arrayed me in a glorious robe of righteousness. You see that? So that if Christ is acceptable and received into the heaven by the Father, so those who are believing and trusting in Christ, they too are clothed in his righteousness. They too are received by the Father in his presence. You see that? But this is the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He convicts the world in regard to sin. He convicts the world in regard to righteousness. That only Christ is able to present you without fault. Only Christ can clothe you in his perfection, in his righteousness. And thirdly, the ministry. These are just three aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit. But in this text, thirdly, he convicts the world in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. Look at verse 11. In regard to judgment, the prince of this world now stands condemned. Here's the question. Who's the prince of the world? The devil, Satan, Lucifer. Same guy, three different names, okay? Okay, he is the prince of this world. He now stands condemned. When was the devil condemned?
When Jesus conquered the world.
At the cross. The Son, Lord Jesus Christ, came to destroy the works of the evil one. So at the cross, the devil's condemned. Now he's active in the world today. He's like a dog on a leash. I'm not going to tell you again. I've told you the story about the dog on a leash. So he can only do so much because his power is limited. Because God is God. Jesus is Lord. He's condemned. That at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ destroyed the power of sin, death, and he destroyed and condemned the devil. Now, the Bible is very clear. We, as men and women, young people, we are serving either God this morning. So we're either a child of God, serving him, or a child of the devil, which we are by nature, and we're serving him. Now, only you can answer this for yourself, but who are you serving this morning? Are you a child of God, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, because you've responded to the way in which the Holy Spirit came and showed you that you're condemned because you're a guilty sinner, and then he convinced you that only Jesus Christ is able to deal with your sin, so you ran to Christ, and you've known that forgiveness, and you've known that life in all its fullness, and now you have joy because you don't deserve it. You understand something of grace and his favor and his love and his mercy. My goodness, you can't contain yourself. You want to tell the world, I'm saved by his grace. Not by doing things, but believing in him. Or we're rejecting that. The Holy Spirit comes and convicts us and shows us that we're guilty sinners, and we say, now, I'm all right, Jack. No Jackson's one. I'm right, Jack. And they reject and refuse. Refuse to believe in the word that God sends. Let me tell you, if you're in that position this morning, child of the devil, serving him, doing as your heart pleases, John 3 says this. Says you can stand condemned already. And shall I tell you why you're condemned already? Because the one that you serve, the one that you belong to, is condemned. So, in a sense, let me put it this way to try and help you. In a sense, what this scripture is saying, what Jesus is saying is this. That if we take the devil, now, let's be fair, we all think he's evil, because he is. His only desire is to harm, to hurt, to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So don't be fooled by what the devil offers you in this world. It's only for your harm. All that Christ offers you is for your good. He's the enemy. Jesus is the friend of sinners. So what Jesus is saying is this. Listen, if you reject me, I mean, you reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who shows that you are a sinner, and who shows that actually I'm the only one who can save you and meet your need, then actually, just as, if you like, the greatest sinner of all, the devil, has been condemned, so that will be your fate. That one day you'll be condemned forever. And that's what he said, you condemn now. Judgment. Judgment is real, isn't it? Now look, my little case there with the insurance people, it was an hour and a half. What was it? With a tea break, hour and a half. So it wasn't long. But let me tell you, when they said, all rise, and we get back into court, you see, and now I'm there, in the dock. Judge pronounces judgment on me. Say, I've heard the evidence and I find you guilty. So, I don't know, this will be a miscarriage of justice. I'm panicking. Thank God it wasn't a miscarriage of justice. He saw the evidence and said, case dismissed. Should never have wasted my time in the first place. And I was going to say, I'll try to tell them. They weren't listening to me. But let me tell you, when one day we enter into the eternal throne room and judgment seat of God, the eternal courtroom, before the judge pronounces judgment, you will already know what you deserve. There'll be no surprises, no shocks. There'll be no miscarriage of justice in God's courtroom. Tell you why? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit, who's come to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And do not break my heart. What breaks my heart is that people, they have absolutely no idea what awaits them outside Christ. Someone asked me recently, do you have problems sleeping? No, I said. Just play one of my sermons, I'm off. No, I don't. God has always given me the ability to sleep, no matter what's happening in my heart, my home, my life. And I'm thankful for that. But there are times when I come to passages like this that actually causes me to stir me restless and to wake up. I woke up every hour last night, every hour on the hour, and all I could see and all I could think of was judgment. Friends, it's real. It is real. Jesus is so kind. God is so gracious that he's had it recorded for us in Holy Scripture that we might know the warnings, but not only heed the warning, that we might grab and reach out in faith to embrace the one who can save us. That is the graciousness of a faithful God. That's what the Bible's about. We learn that Thursday. Come Thursday, you know that. And friend, you see, it's not about being a member of Park Chapel. Whilst we love to bring people into membership, it's not about having been baptised whilst we love to baptise people. It's not about taking Holy Communion. Ultimately, the bottom line is this, that we know in our hearts that our sins have been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. That actually, he is a reality to me. He is my Lord, he's my God, he's my Saviour. And even though I mess up, which I do regularly daily, no one can bring those sins to my charge anymore. Because Jesus Christ, he took my sin, the enormity of my sin, my past sins, my open sins, my super sins. We sing about that tonight. He takes my sin in its entirety. And he suffered and bled and died for me and for my sin. And he rose again in order that I might have life and enjoy that life in all its fullness. And that's physical and spiritual. Because if we're right with God spiritually, then we will get the most out of living, out of life. As in camp training yesterday, do you know, just trying to encourage some of these young people, you know, who are training to be camp officers, but we're trying to say, the world has nothing for you. The world has absolutely nothing for you. And if you run after the world and you cling to the world, it will end up, the Bible says, it'll end up with you being judged for your rebellion, for your sin, and you'll be excluded from God's presence forever. But this is a day of grace. We can come again and we say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, renew a right and steadfast spirit within me. Grant me a heart for you. Grant me a desire for you. Help me to know you. And help me to serve you, to live for you, and to follow you all the days of my life. We're going to sing a little chorus as we close. Because this is going to be our prayer. This is going to be our prayer. After this, I'm not going to pray. This is how we're closing the service. You can stand, you can sit, you can sing, or you can reflect, you can cry out to God, but this is how we're going to finish this morning. We're going to ask for the Spirit of the living God to come and meet us and to fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on me. Oh, how I need the Spirit of God to fall afresh on me this morning. Fill me anew. Fill me in your Spirit of the Lord. Fall afresh on me. We'll sing it 3 times. If you want to stand, you stand. If you want to sit, you sit. If you want to just seek God quietly in your pew, praying and asking Him, Lord, forgive me. Lord, be my God, be my Lord, be my Savior. Plead with God in the name of Jesus so that you might know the reality of the forgiveness and peace of God that the Holy Spirit reminds us that can be ours by faith in Jesus Christ. May God bless you. May He help us to listen to His Spirit who comes to us in our time of need.